If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We are continuing our walk through the Proverbs, and we'll be here for a little while. Proverbs are great because they are wisdom literature. They are the practical. They are how to live. They are advice from our Lord and from the mouth of Solomon. And so we sit down and we listen like God's children. This is kind of like, you cozy up on Papa's couch, and he just hands you the wisdom of his life. He gives you advice on how to live. Well, that's what we're doing with our Lord as we walk through Proverbs together. We are sitting down next to our Lord on the couch, and he's saying, let me help you out, boys, ladies. Let me help you out. So would you stand with me as we read together Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us to lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have all one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord and ask him for help. Father, we thank you so much that you give us your word. I pray now that we would be instructed by it, taught by it, that we would submit to it, that we would repent and believe upon it, and that you would pour it deeply into our hearts and into our minds, and that it would come out of our hands for the rest of our days. Let us be a people faithfully committed to your word, following it forever. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. When you read this particular section of Proverbs, there's a risk, okay? If you're not careful, you might miss the whole point of what's really going on. Some have described this particular section of Proverbs as a be careful who your friends are kind of proverb. And if you've been in the church for very long, you've probably heard that description of it. And sure, that's in there, but hopefully you've noticed a few red flags with your friend group before they ask you to go try and help them murder somebody, right? like hopefully you've noticed there's a problem before they say, you want to come help us kill this guy? Hopefully you've seen that coming. But this is one of those moments where the ending of the text actually reveals what we're talking about the whole time. This is one of those moments where the ending of the text actually reveals what we've been talking about the whole time. The proverb goes through this long descriptor of evil behavior and its consequences, and then it summarizes it at the very end. It says, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. In other words, the root cause of this problem is that they are greedy people. They are greedy people, so they murder and steal. That's what that means. They are greedy people, so they murder and steal because they're after unjust gain. But what does that mean? What does that mean to be greedy for unjust gain? In other words, they're after easy mode. You know what I'm talking about? They're after the easy way of life. They're after the quick fix. They're after the get-rich-quick scheme. In other words, they're lazy people. Do you get it? They're lazy people. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 fleshes it out even more for us. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. See, the lazy person is averse to work. He avoids work. And the path of laziness will eventually, and I need you to hear me when I say this, the path of laziness will eventually lead you to steal and to kill. That's where it goes. That sounds crazy when you say that for the first time. But if you just think about this with me for just a second, you'll see it. You'll see it in our context today, potentially even in our own lives and in the world around us. Our laziness sends us to murder children in the womb, does it not? Our laziness, our abdication, sends us to kill our own babies. We take a pill. It could be something as simple as abortifacient birth control, just the birth control pill, which actually prevents that baby from hanging on for dear life to his mother. It could be the morning after pill, where you know exactly what you're doing and you're killing that child outright, or it could be on a surgeon's table. Pick it. But part of our motivation to murder our children in our country today is laziness. Our laziness also leads us to steal from others through taxation, through welfare, and through other forms of government handouts. You're not allowed to vote someone else into poverty so that you may have a better life. That's stealing. That's just stealing through legislation. Do y'all get what I'm saying here? That's still stealing. That's still stealing. But not only that, and this is something that we all need to deal with, is that the trajectory of your laziness will land you in this lying, stealing, cheating, murdering camp. Listen, this is a huge deal, right? If you are a lazy person, this proverb is warning you that you could very easily become a murderer if you're not one already. You could very easily become a thief if you're not one already. There's a trajectory to our sin. We know this, right? Like, sin doesn't just sit as a cute little pet. It grows over time. Easy illustration. If you lie to someone, what do you have to do to maintain that lie? You lie some more. And you keep lying. And this is what good investigators with police and, you know, fraud departments and all the, they're good at this because they know if they can just get these guys to lie long enough, eventually the lie can't stand. Because you got to keep lying. Sin grows. It compounds. People who have raging pornography addictions, that accumulates over time. It grows over time. If you don't deal with that micro lust as it approaches you in the day-to-day by confessing it and repenting of it, if you don't deal with it, it grows and blossoms into death and into murder and into jail. If you don't repent of your laziness, you are on this trajectory. Period. You are on this trajectory. And the end of that trajectory? Well, your God is a consuming fire. He will not allow you to get away with it for long. Amen. He will not. He will not allow you to get away with it for long. He is a God of vengeance. He is a God of justice. Justice belongs to him. And our text today makes it clear. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. For vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. What does that mean? Keep being lazy. Keep acting like this, and eventually you'll become the one who's trying to steal, trying to murder someone else in order to have the easy life, and the Bible says that that trap will actually be sprung on you, not on them, because your God is a God of vengeance. Their greediness, their laziness will be the death of them. But what does Ephesians 4:28 tell us is the answer to all of this? See, this is profound. What does it tell us as is the answer to our laziness? What is the answer to it? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him what? Work. Work. This is a good gift. And this is where we're going. Imagine with me for just a second that you get dropped into the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the wilderness, and told, as you're being dropped out of the helicopter, you're instructed by the pilot in the back seat, hey, we're going to leave you here until you build a town. And we'll come back and get you when you're done. Could you imagine that with me for just a second? Like, what? Imagine being dropped into the middle of nowhere and told to build a town. And not just to build a town, but populate it. We'll be back to get you when you're done. That's crazy. Fill that town with people. In our minds, the first thing that we think, and I can tell by the way several of your faces are looking at me like this as I'm talking right now, the first thing that you think is, there's no way. That's impossible. If somebody dropped me out there, I'm not trying to build a town. I'm just trying to stay alive. And honestly, 100%, that would be right. That would be right. Most of us would most likely die if we were placed in such a scenario. Is this a safe enough place where we can all just say that out loud? Most of us, we're not going to make it. Except for maybe that one friend. You know? Except for maybe that one friend that would actually thrive and enjoy it and would like build a log cabin by himself with a pocket knife. His name is Buddy. But just entertain this scenario with me for just a second, okay? Imagine getting dropped by a helicopter onto an island and being told to build a town. You've got no tools. You've only got raw elements to work with. Go to town and we'll come get, build a town and we'll come get you when you're done. For many, we'd find this enormous task overwhelming, and rightfully so. Take these logs and these rocks and make a city. Most of us wouldn't even know where to start. But also at the same time, this profound thing would happen in the hearts of many. Many of us would also, while finding it overwhelming, would find it a little bit exciting. Yeah. Okay. Put me in the woods. Come on, y'all know who you are. Put me in the woods. And give me a camera and a YouTube channel. I remember one time not long ago, my friend Aaron, he told me, he said, man, I got a great idea for a camping trip. We're going to go camping, but the only thing you can bring is whatever you can fit in your pockets. This is my friend Aaron. Like, y'all know Aaron, y'all know this side. Y'all know. I have yet to find a pocket-sized air conditioner, so I will not be attending this trip. But for some of you, maybe you would love that. You will also never see more men with cargo pants than on a trip like that. But there is a part of us, something inside of us, that find that type of mission thrilling. Not just to survive, right? But to build something. To create from the raw elements. There is this deep instinct within all of us that wants to build and create. We want to go from zero. Put me in the woods. Let's go. Homesteading, if you remember from the COVID fakeout, had this huge resurgence. You guys remember this? Folks started giving up their city jobs. They moved into the middle of nowhere. They bought a tract of land that had no connection. They were moving off the grid, and they were also starting Instagram profiles. And this is a desire within us as people. This is what we want to do. We want to build something. We want to create. We want to leave a legacy. We want to leave something of significance. We want to have long-lasting impact with our lives. Another way of saying it would be, we want our work, what we do, to matter, don't we? We want it to mean something. That's because God made us that way. God made you that way. He created us from the beginning for the purpose of work. He made you that way. Now, that word work isn't nearly enough to define what I'm really talking about here, but English is a terrible language, so here we go. This is the word I've got to work with. But when I say work, we think 9 to 5. I mean much more than that, but I don't mean less. I don't just mean that I go and I pile up my pile of rocks on one end of the quarry, and the next day I come back and I get my pile of rocks and I move them to the other side of the quarry. That creates insanity. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about doing work that matters, work that lasts, work that builds something and changes the world. And that's exactly what God has put you here to do. That's what you're here for. When the Lord put Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them a mission and a means. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That's the mission, right? That's why I have this build a town analogy at the beginning. I'm trying to frame it for us. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That's the mission. And then he said, subdue the earth and have dominion. That's the means. He gave us a mission and a means. In other words, he said, you've got a job to do. You're going to fill the earth with Christians, and here's what you're going to need to do it. You're going to need the earth to do it. The mission was to fill the earth with Christians because that's who we are. That's who they were. That's who Adam and Eve were. And the means to do so was to take dominion and subdue the earth. In other words, Christian, God has given you this mission. You. God has given you this mission. Not just to survive, but to thrive and build. God's given you this. He's given you a grand mission that will take every last drop of strength that you have in your life. It will take every last penny in your bank account, and it will take you and all of your generations to fulfill. And God has given you exactly what you need to do it. He's given you the world. Now, this is important for Christians to understand. God has given us the world. It's done. It's happened. Some of you guys are like, it really doesn't look like he's given us the world. Things don't look great out there. Just hold on and listen to me. Bear with me. I'm going to explain what I mean. God has given us the world. It's happened. He said, take dominion and fill the earth. If God is sending you to take dominion of the earth, that means, in a sense, he's already given it to you. Do you get what I'm saying? If God has sent you to take dominion and fill the earth, you think he said that not knowing if you'd actually do it? Take dominion, fill the earth. Good luck out there. Our God is a sovereign God who has already promised the church victorious. He's already promised the gates of hell will fall. He's already promised that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of them. Which means the world's already yours. Now, we just have to take it. This is like Israel being sent into the promised land. It was promised to them. It was theirs. But they still had to take it. It was a type, it was a foreshadowing of the church taking the world. We have been promised the world. Therefore, it's ours. It's ours. We just have to take it. If the point of the mission is for us to fill the earth with Christians, then God has written history in such a way that he has empowered us to fill the earth with Christians. The promise is active now. Jesus wins now. Victory belongs to the church now. So we can walk in faith according to that promise and trust the Lord. Amen? Let's put some meat on these bones. But Pastor Stewart, I'm just a burger flipper at McDonald's. What do you mean I'm going to take the world? I mean that as a Christian, you get to go to work in a different way. You're not just piling up rocks on one end of the quarry and then coming back to work the next day and moving the rocks from that end to the other side. That's not what Christian work is. As a Christian, you can go to work and work hard serving people as you work unto the glory of God, and God will give you godly opportunities to build and advance. He will. If you're faithful with little, what does God do? If you're faithful with little, what does God do? He gives you more. That's Bible. That's Bible. Do we believe the Bible or not? If you are faithful with what he's handed you, he will give you more. But Pastor Stewart, I can't read. But Pastor Stewart, I have this kind of sickness. But Pastor Stewart, I'm older now. But Pastor Stewart, I'm just a burger flipper. Stop it. You don't believe the promises of God. You need to repent and believe the promises of God. If you're faithful with little, He gives you more. Maybe it'll be through a raise. Maybe. Maybe it'll be through a promotion of some type. I don't know, maybe. Maybe one day you'll be cleaning tables or taking out the trash, and your next employer is sitting there at the table next to you and say, "Wow, you work hard. I want you to work for me." That's happened in this church, by the way. That's happened to faithful workers inside of this church, by the way. Some people inside this church act like vultures just trying to steal people from other jobs. Y'all quit that. No, don't quit that. Keep going harder. That's a good economy. That's good strength. There are people at this church that that's happened to again and again. Jesus has promised us as His people that we win. The world will be taken, that it's our job to go forward and capture it and make it fruitful for Jesus and to fill it with believers. So why don't we believe Him that that matters even in the little tiny thing like flipping burgers? Why don't we believe Him that our going to work in even the most minuscule little jobs, that we are contributing to that mission? Why don't we believe Him? Lord, I don't know how flipping these burgers is going to advance the kingdom. But the Christian says, "But I believe You. So I'm going to flip these burgers in faith." I want that. That should be a bumper sticker. Faith flipping burgers. Ooh, restaurant. Saving that for later. The monotony of our work, and this goes with any kind of labor-oriented task, this goes for any type of entry-level job, this goes for any type of service or industry work, the monotony of our work sometimes messes with our heads a little bit, right? If you're a nurse, for example, you go in, let's say you work the ICU floor. What's everybody in the ICU floor doing? They're in the process of dying. What's your job? Stop it. Make them stop dying, right? And what happens in those processes? People get better, and what do the people who get better do? They leave. And then you come back to work the next day, and what happens? You got a fresh pile of rocks, right? The monotony of that work, we think that because it's tedious or repetitive, that it's less valuable. We think the monotony of cleaning the building. We think the monotony of flipping the burgers. We think the monotony of teaching their children their ABCs. We think the monotony of changing these diapers is less value because it's so repetitive. We raise our children and we think things like, "Will I ever be out of this phase? Will the 2 a.m. bottle feedings ever stop? Will I ever be done with diapers?" Remember that? Every parent has thought that. Will I ever be done with diapers? And then one day you are. And you know what's weird? And then you kind of miss it. Because we're weird. Some of y'all are like, "I did." Some of y'all are like, "You're stupid. I would never miss that." And then one day you wake up and you have a first grader. And then a middle schooler. And then you have a whole adult. And all that tedious, monotonous, repetitive work, you realize how valuable it really was. Because you can... Now you can see the whole picture. You see that work, those small little jobs, the jobs that you never thought you'd ever get to stop doing, those jobs over time generated a tremendous, I would argue, incalculable return. You cannot put a price on that. And that's just a tiny piece of what the Lord has called us to.
Your work matters. It matters. All the way down. To fill the earth. You don't do that overnight, do you? To fill the earth, that takes time. You wake up in the morning, you put your feet on the floor, and you do the next thing in front of you again and again and again and again. That's the task of filling the earth. And to go back to our earlier analogy, that's far, far larger than just building a town in the middle of the woods. God said, if you're going to fill the earth with Christians, it's going to require a lot of monotony. It's going to require a lot of tedium. It's going to require a lot of being faithful in the little everyday things. You're going to have to feed them. You're going to have places for them to live. You're going to have to know how to transmit knowledge from one person to another person, from one generation to another generation. They're going to have to learn to write and to read and create. They're going to need to get from one place to another. You're going to have transportation systems. If you're going to fill the earth, how many nails do we have to hammer if we're going to fill the earth? It's impossible to count. How many boards do we have to hew if we're going to fill the earth? It's impossible to count. You see, the monotony, the tedium, is exactly what God needs us to do. And to do so with a smile and in faith. But to do all of that, when you look at that, when you think about it that way, how many times you got to swing a hammer to fill the earth? How many times you got to hew a board to fill the earth? How many times you got to pour a slab to fill the earth? How many times you got to heat the steel to fill the earth? How many diapers do you have to change to fill the earth? How many times do you have to teach your ABCs to fill the earth? It's huge. And when we hear it like that, we say, oh, that's impossible. Amen. Amen. That sounds like the kind of mission that the God of the universe would send us as his image bearers to go complete, doesn't it? That sounds like it's the kind of mission that could only be accomplished in faith, doesn't it? We are sent to do, my friends, an impossible task. That's what the mission is. You are sent, you are commissioned by God for an impossible task. Amen. But God has promised us that it will be done. But along the way, we've received this great mission. We've received the means to accomplish this great mission. And along the way, we ran into some trouble. Along the way, mankind fell. We were sent on our mission. We were given our means. We were given some parameters to operate inside of. Don't eat that tree's fruit, right? And then what did we do? That tree's fruit looks great. I think I'm going to try. We didn't listen. Eve took the fruit and ate it. She handed it off to her husband, and he ate it. And as a result, our work, our mission, our means is now cursed. Women still bring forth children, but they do so in pain. Men still create from the elements at hand, but the ground and the gathering is troubled. Thorns and thistles are now plaguing the land. The work has gotten much, much harder, much more difficult. And on top of all of that, sin now crouches at our doors and waits to destroy us. What's sin? Well, I think it's obvious here, right? I think the text is super obvious what sin we're actually talking about. What's sin? Most pertinent in today's text, and honestly in all of our lives, is the sin of laziness. We have lost the will to work. We have. And most certainly, we have lost the will to work hard. The daunting task that is in front of us, in front of all of us, is plagued with a desire from the bottom of our hearts that says, I don't want to do it. What is your gut response at 2 a.m., at 3 a.m. when the baby starts to cry and you just got to sleep? What is your guttural response? I don't want to do it. Oh, yeah, your turn. Wake up. I don't want to do it. Mankind, what I'm trying to tell you is that mankind was made to work. And part of working means, part of working just means you got to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere and sometime. You got to start. You got to do it. Recently, I put out an ad for our family business that we're looking to hire some new interns to come and work for us. Now, traditionally, you know, whenever you say the word intern, traditionally that means there's no money. You're being paid an experience. We're paying a little bit, not a ton. We're paying minimum wage. They're coming along because they want to learn. It's more like internship is kind of more like an apprenticeship of old, more than anything else. They're learning a trade, and we got a few applicants, and one of them I had a little bit of a back and forth with, an exchange with, and he was a young man, and I told him, I said straight up, hey, listen, the job doesn't pay much. You know, you'll make minimum wage for 3 months, so let me know if you're still interested. And he came back to me, and he was like, oh, no, sorry, that's not enough for me. That won't work for me. And I'm like, hey, that's totally fine. No problem. I'll see you around. And then I found out a few days later that this fellow was still living with his parents and unemployed. And I said, oh, we might need to have a different conversation. Now that's an easy scenario for many of us to draw a quick conclusion about and say, ah, we have a problem. Ah, we have an issue here. But I want us to hone in, not necessarily on the scenario that's happening out there, but rather I want you to hone in on what's happening right here. This is a common thing within all people. We have a laziness that manifests itself more as like a dignified type of procrastination. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, no, I'm worth more than that. Well, you don't have a job. So right now, you're worth negative. That's not true. You're worth a lot according to Jesus, and he loves you. But I mean your net worth, okay? Your net worth's negative. It's a bad. There's this dignified type of procrastination. But what's really going on is we're not realizing what underneath everything work really is. And I want to help us with that a bit. Work, truly, underneath everything, is this idea of serving others. When Adam and his descendants were called to fill the earth, something came with that. There's a multi-generational mission, right? Like, you've got work to do, and it's going to take not just your lifetime, but all the lifetimes after you. It's going to take every drop of strength and resource that you have. It's going to take all of you. This multi-generational mission is long and trajectorial, and you need to get to work. There's a mission that requires building, training, communication, collaboration on a massive scale, and it must be accomplished. But what do we call it when we build for other people? Are you listening? What do you call it when you build for someone else? What do you call it when you train someone else? What do you call it when you educate, when you teach somebody else? Y'all are fine. We got babies. We all got babies. Y'all listen. What do you call it when you house someone else? What do you call it when you build someone else? What do you call it when you educate someone else? What are you doing? You're serving them, aren't you? Aren't you? You're serving them. Real work is serving others. One of the biggest problems when we talk about the concept of work today is that we don't have that category in our minds. We think of work as what? We think of work as means to an end for who? For me. For me. I got to get my job. I got to make my money. I got to put my 401k away. I got to get that house paid off. I got to get my car note paid off. It's about us, right? But real work in the right framework, in the right frame of mind, work in the Christian mission is work as serving others. Think about it. Just think about it like this way. Let's say you make a product, okay? Let's say you make a product and people buy it. Why do they buy it? Why do they buy that product that you're making? They buy it because fundamentally they need it or they want it. They determine that because this product seems necessary to them, that they are willing to give you money for it. They're willing to pay for it. What are you really doing? You are serving them so much that it's worth it to them to give you dollars to receive that service. That's everything. If you do service-oriented jobs, if you do service-oriented labor, you're doing it to serve others, and others desire it so much that they will compensate you for it. They will pay you for that. That's service. You are serving them. You're meeting their needs. Work, real biblical work, is us getting to go out and solve people's problems and to do it so well that they want to pay you for it. They want to pay you to do it. That's what work is. Listen, when you're being lazy, it's not just that you're abdicating from work for your own personal gain. Do you understand? It's that you're abdicating from work for the benefit of everyone. You're robbing others of your service. When you're being lazy, it's not just that you're not working, although that's certainly that. It's that you aren't serving. We have this weird dichotomy that we've created where we say, you're not really serving other people unless you're doing it for free. That's crazy, okay? Our goals should be to serve others so incredibly well that they would love to pay us for it. That they consider it such a blessing that they would say, here. And then you get to have this thing called a business that has a profit margin. And then whenever you see someone that could benefit from your services and they can't pay for it, guess what you can say to them? Because you made a profit. You can say, I'm just going to help you out. Come on. We're going to figure it out. It's okay. You see? It's not this radical separation of I get paid for work, but service I don't get paid for. That's wrong. That's wrong. Work is serving others. You aren't doing the thing that God made you to do. If you aren't serving other people, you aren't doing the thing that God made you to do. And since you aren't doing the thing that God made you to do, what happens to you? Come on, y'all know the answer to this. If you just lay around in laziness all day, how are you going to feel at the end of the day? Bad. Real bad. Like, I talked to some of y'all, and y'all are like, well, I slept into 8 today, so my whole day's wasted. God bless y'all. That's power right there. That's power. That's commitment. I love that. But some of us, we sleep into 11, and we're like, ooh, my whole day's wasted. If you feel bad, you feel gross, you feel lazy, right? That's because you're not doing what you were made to do. And no wonder if we are plagued with laziness, if we don't serve others, if we don't go to work, if we don't work hard, if we don't pour ourselves out in the service of others, no wonder we slip into depression. No wonder we slip into deep anxiety. No wonder we get irritable and not fun to be around anymore because we're depressed, because we're not doing what God made us to do. Do you get it? Laziness, like our text today says, destroys you. Your mind and your body weren't made for it, man. Your mind and your body were not made to be lazy. Your mind and your body were made by God to work. The abdication, the fruitlessness, you were made to work hard, to glorify God, to serve others, and to build something significant. That's the way that God put you together. So many today that are dealing with what they would call depression, with what they would call anxiety, what they're really just dealing with is laziness. And if they would repent of their laziness, a lot of those other problems would resolve. If we would work hard, if we would just do the work right in front of us, we would be healed of a lot of our medically diagnosed depression, anxiety, ADHD, I don't know, pick your thing. If we would just do the work that's right in front of us to do, we would put pharmaceuticals out of business, you know, like in just a couple of weeks. If you are a parent, don't you dare let those little ones lounge about and play video games all day. Don't do it. Give them something to do. Give them something to put their hands to. Don't let them sit around while you're doing the dishes. Don't let them watch you cut the grass. Get them engaged. Get them participating in what you're doing. Train your children from a young, little age to work hard, to get sweaty. So there's not a surprise one day when they walk outside and there's water on their back. Don't let that happen. Get them going. Fight the personal urge for my me time. You know what I'm talking about? I just need some me time. You need some them time. The Bible says that if you're lazy, if you're not serving others, that's what leads to your depression and your anxiety and your stress and your destruction of yourself. You need to serve others. This is what it means to work hard. This is what it means to fulfill the mission. God has given us an impossible task, and so we better get to work to do it. Believing his promises in faith and putting our feet on the floor every single day to honor him. Work 6 days. Amen? Work 6 days. And on the seventh, what do we get to do? Rest. The secularists get a Labor Day every year. Ooh. I get a Sabbath every week. Suckers. Let's go, man. Work hard. Serve others. And take that Lord's Day rest. But Pastor, I've been lazy. What do I do? Well, as a person who's never been lazy, that's a lie. Okay, we've all been lazy, okay? All of us have been lazy. The amount of work that Christians got accomplished in the 1500s and the 1600s and the 1700s would be humiliating for us today if they were standing next to us. You should go see the coursework from the one-room schoolhouses in the United States around the 1600s and 1700s. It's embarrassing. The capability that those people had, the way that they would build towns. They'd show up in the woods, like our earlier analogy, and build a town. Build a town, okay? Their work ethic was astounding, the amount of production that they could complete. And we say things like, ooh, I got close to 40 hours this week. Man, I am tired. Ooh, tired. I've been lazy. What do? We've all been lazy. We have dilly-dallied. We've wasted our time, and we all stand condemned. And if we don't repent, the danger is that we're going to wind up lying in wait for somebody else's blood, which will ultimately be your own. The net, the snare that you set will be for you. Will be for you. Okay? And if that's you right now, if you're the one who's planning how to, you know, get the rich quick scheme going, if you're the one who's planning how to take money from other people, if you're the one who's trying to allocate resources for yourself, that net's only going to trap you. It's going to get you. Don't do it. Repent. The danger is that you will destroy yourself. But the lazy Christian has hope. The lazy Christian has hope. The lazy Christian can say, Jesus, I have failed. I have not worked hard. Please forgive me. Please help me. And Jesus responds to his people by saying, I do forgive you. Now come to my table. I do forgive you. And then he sends us out to our work again, saying, now go and sin no more. Pray with me, please.